This morning we're continuing our series, Foundation of Faith, and we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and specifically this morning we're going to be looking at the discerning of spirits. Now, I think most of us understand that this is an area today in the church that is truly lacking, discernment. I mean, no one judges what is taught, what is said about God and the Bible. They feel all things are true, at least a lot of people feel that way. A lot of Christians feel that way. You can't even judge if a person's spiritual experience is true or not. You can't judge if what a person said about God, the Bible, our daily living is of God or not. And I disagree with that because God has given us the ability to discern what is true and what is not. He's given us the ability to determine, to discern what is of God and what is not of God. And yes, we are to judge what a person is doing, what they are saying. We're not to judge their heart motives. We don't know what's going on inside their heart, but we definitely know what they're saying. We definitely know the things that they are doing, if they are of God or not. In fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 makes it really clear. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, what some do is that they say we're not to quench the Spirit of God by despising prophecies, and that's where they end. So you got to believe what everyone is telling you is true. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us we need to test all things, not only to test them, but to see if they are good. If they are good, we keep them. We hold tight to them. If they are not true, then we're to let them go. If they go against what God's Word says, forget about it. Abstain from them. See, you have to test things. You have to use the discernment that God has given to you, or you will succumb to the lies of the devil. And many, many have traveled down that path, including leaders in the church today. Now, some may not agree with me on this, but hear me out. Many feel that everything is from God. There is nothing we should negate, and because of that, you have all kinds of strange behavior occurring in the church today. Now, the way to expose lies is by discernment, the discernment of God that He has given to us. And I know people try to discourage us because they're saying, "You're so judgmental. You have a judgmental spirit by what you're doing." But God says we're to test all things. We're to hold on to what is true and abstain from what is false. So if we have to make that decision, what are we doing? We're judging what people are saying, what people are doing to see if they're of God or not. I'll just share with you this story. It's a true story of Hank and his friend Chuck. Chuck wanted to show Hank this miracle man. And he told Chuck this. He says, "Look, I'm telling you, Hank, hundreds of thousands of people have found what I found. I'm telling you, it's the real thing. Truth is, you probably already heard of him yourself. I mean, by now, almost everyone has. His name is..." Well, before Chuck could get the name out of his mouth, I interrupted him. "Don't even say it," I warned. "If I hear his name one more time, I think I'm going to be sick. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. When will people wake up and realize the guys like that are a phony? He may be from halfway around the world and have an intriguing accent, but he's definitely not the real thing." In the time it had taken us to finish dinner, the parking lot across the street had blossomed with thousands of cars. I bit my tongue, resisting the urge to voice what I was thinking. P.T. Barnum was right. Never underestimate the gullibility of the public, or was it, "There's a sucker born every minute." Security led us past the crowd and through a private entrance to the auditorium. As promised, our seats were front row and center. I could not help but feel conspicuous as people immediately began whispering and pointing in my direction. Surprisingly, I was also feeling uncomfortable at the stark contrast between my own hardened cynicism and the crowd's sense of expectancy. I was actually beginning to second-guess myself. Perhaps I was too skeptical. Why couldn't I be like everyone else and approach the evening the way they did? I spotted a well-known local pastor across the aisle and marveled again at the apparent gullibility of so many seemingly intelligent and discerning people. Were they all just invincibly ignorant, or was it just me? The announcer paused dramatically. "And now please join me in extending a warm Southern California welcome to..." The name was lost in an explosion of applause. Well, from the start, the crowd seemed like putty in his hands. I was amazed at his commanding presence, as well as by the control he exerted over the audience. Soon, some of them were even laughing robustly along with everyone else. As determined, I was not to let go. I could not help smiling a time or two myself. There was no doubt about it, the laughter was downright infectious. The pastor I had spotted earlier in the evening had thrown off all of his usual ministerial decorum and now whirled around the stage howling like a dog. Others stumbled through the auditorium as though in a drunken stupor. One woman, who had lost all sense of modesty, thrashed around on the floor in total abandon. I was amazed at the power this guy seemed to hold over people. His enthusiasm and encouragement seemed to egg them on to new heights of absurdity. He merely pointed in their direction, and they immediately began to jerk spasmodically. At one point, he blew into his microphone, and an entire row of people keeled over in an apparent supernatural faint. As he worked the crowd, laughter echoed eerily through the auditorium. Well, by the time it was over, I was chomping at the bit to meet this guy up close and personal. After the last person exited the auditorium, we met backstage. He had shed his jacket and was mopping his face with a towel, still flushed from the exuberance of a successful performance. I impatiently endured the small talk and introductions. Impulsively, I blurted out, "Over the years, I've been exposed to some of the best con men, illusionists, and religious charlatans around, but you've taken this to a whole new dimension. I thought I'd seen it all, but tonight I experienced things I never knew existed. I want to know how in the world you pulled this off." Although stunned by my bluntness, he recovered quickly. He methodically completed wiping his face, then calmly handed the towel to his attendant. "I see your reputation doesn't do you justice," he began. "I can't remember when I've been approached more directly." "Listen," I interrupted, "I've seen performers break the fourth wall. I've seen them use altered states of consciousness, peer pressure, expectations, and suggestions to great effect. But never before have I seen so many people so completely mesmerized." Before I can finish my sentence, his broadening grin erupted into a chuckle. "And that's high praise coming from you. Truth is, however, there's nothing particularly supernatural about what I do. Quite frankly, I've done it so often it's become second nature to me. In fact, maybe that's why I'm always billed as," and he gave a dramatic pause, and then his voice boomed, "Tony Angelo, the world's greatest stage hypnotist." Huh. You thought I was going somewhere else with that, didn't you? You see, that was my whole intention. This is a true story. And the reason you were so shocked is because you thought I was speaking of a televangelist or some faith healer instead of some hypnotist. And that is the problem, guys. Many in the church today are drawn to preachers that entertain rather than teach. They whip the people up into a state of chaotic frenzy instead of building them up on the solid foundation of God's Word. We see all kinds of so-called manifestations of the Spirit, like barking like dogs, laughing in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit, and so on, instead of, what, the fruit of the Spirit being produced in their lives. We have people encouraging health, wealth, and prosperity, rather than denying self, taking up the cross and following after Jesus. We have the church embracing ecumenicalism with a different Jesus. We have the church interested in building the kingdom of God on this earth apart from Christ. We have the church embracing yoga instead of meditating upon the Word of God. And in saying all that, I think you can clearly see the church is in need of biblical discernment. And please understand, these things are not new to the church. Jesus warned that these things were going to come to pass. And turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is warning of false prophets that are out there, sheeps in wolf's clothing. Or excuse me, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. You'll edit that out, Chuck. You'll make it sound much better.
No, we won't.
No, we won't, yeah. Oh, man, it's going to cost me more this week. Anyway, and what are these wolves doing? Who are deceptive? They're devouring the flock of God with their perverted message. Look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. Where Jesus said this, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying we have to judge what they're saying. Now some say, well, no, we're not to do that. Jesus said we are. We are to be fruit inspectors. We need to examine what's being taught. And we'll know these false prophets, we'll know these false teachers by the fruit they produce, by the teachings they are bringing into the church. And some take this to the wrong conclusion. They think, well, fruit is a big ministry. So the bigger ministry you have, the more people you have involved in the ministry, it must be of God because it's big. All right, well, let's think about that. How big is Islam? So is that of God? Because it's big. No, you can't go by that. I mean, the church of, I believe it was Smyrna, the persecuted church, was a tiny church. And God had no rebuke in the book of Revelation for that church. The church of Laodicea, the big church that didn't need God, where Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in, He rebuked that church. You see, we look at the fruit, that is the teachings that's going on. And that's really important. You bring everything in the light of God's Word. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24:24, He gives us a warning about false teachers and what they're able to do. In the last days, He says that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to what? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see, great signs and wonders, things are happening, but it's a deception. And if possible, even we could be deceived. Well, how can that be? Because we don't know the Word of God, or we're ignoring the Word of God. I can tell you that if we place everything that is happening in light of God's Word, we'll know it's of God or not. We're not going to be deceived. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us this warning about Satan and his ministers. And it's something that we really need to take heed of. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. He said, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You see, spiritual deception. I mean, these false prophets, these false teachers aren't running around in red underwear with a pitchfork. They would be really easy to see. No, they are using Christian language, Christian terms, but they changed what they mean. They're deceptive. And the only way to know what is right or what is wrong, what is of God or what is not of God, is the Word of God. And thus, it's that spiritual discernment that God has given to us that we must use. And we shouldn't take these words lightly from Jesus, because Satan is a master counterfeiter. And his desire is to destroy people, to deceive them. And you look at what's going on in the Christian church today, and there is a lot of deception going on. I mean, you show me where in the Bible it tells us that we're to feed goats. Show me. And I'll say, okay, let's be seeker-friendly. But you'll never find a passage where we are to feed goats. Who are we to feed? The sheep. We are to build them up in the faith. Well, what about the goats? What about the unbelievers? God's Word is living and powerful and able to transform lives. The goats that are in the church will hear God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will open God up to them. Why do we water down God's Word? Where do we change God's Word so unbelievers are comfortable being in church? Because if we make them comfortable, why do they need Jesus in the first place? You see, they don't. If you're comfortable in sin, why do you need a Savior? If your sin is okay, there's no point in coming to Jesus. And you see, we're to test the spirits, whether they are of God or not, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. We think just because a person is up at the pulpit, they're speaking for God. I've told you 100 times before, don't believe what I'm telling you. Search it out for yourself to see if it's true. And that goes for any man that is teaching the Word of God. You search it out. Because the best of men are men at best. We're human. We are not infallible. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 places this spiritual gift, this discerning of spirits, right after the gift of prophecy. And guess what? That's not an accident. Not at all. I truly believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul in the order of these gifts. Not that one is more important than the other. But when things are taught, they need to be tested to see if they are of God or not. And again, if they're not of God, get rid of them. Hold on to that is true, which is good, which is found in the Word of God. And I realize one of the verses that people love to go through is found in Matthew chapter 7. As soon as we start coming against something that's not of God, this is what you will hear spoken to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." There it is. We're not to judge. Well, you guys are very judgmental. No. That's not what the Lord is saying there. He's talking about motives of the heart. Because as we read further down in this chapter, he says we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to judge. They're things that they teach, the things that they are doing, not the motives of their heart. I'm not, so-and-so is doing this because, you know, he feels this way. No, you don't judge their heart, you judge the teaching. And when Paul speaks of discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses a Greek word that means judging through. So if you're not able to judge, how could you discern spirits? You can't judge through. You have to judge. And we need to understand that this gift is not just using the knowledge that God has given to us to determine what's right and what's wrong. The gift of discerning of spirits is a supernatural ability, in a sense, to see right to the heart of the matter. It's something supernatural. There is the natural discernment that God has given us, but this gift is supernatural in origin. Donald G. put it this way when he said regarding this gift, "The essential thoughts of the Word are a piercing of all that is merely outward and seeing right through, then forming a judgment based on that insight. It is a sharp and powerful Word." Another writer said, "Discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to perceive the source of a spiritual manifestation and determine whether it is of God, of man, or of the world. It is not mind reading, psychic phenomena, or the ability to criticize and find fault." And lastly, a writer wrote, "Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics." Now, before we actually look at this gift of the discerning of spirits, like I said, there is this learned discernment. And we're going to look at both of them, but we're going to start with this learned discernment because I think this is important. This is one of those areas that I think the church is lacking in today, this learned discernment. And then we'll look at the discerning of spirits. So the first one, turn over to Hebrews for a minute, chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, listen to what Paul says when he's kind of speaking about this learned discernment. That it's something that grows over time. And in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, notice the rebuke he gives here. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So Paul's coming against those Hebrew Christians who haven't matured in the faith. They remain spiritual infants. They should have grown and learned how to discern between good and evil, but they haven't. You know, it's so amazing to watch babies grow. Just watching your children grow, your grandchildren grow, and how, you know, they're making the funny noises, and then they're crawling, and then they're all of a sudden, you know, they're talking with words, and then sentences, and so on. Before you know it, you know, my grandson, he just started kindergarten, which makes me feel really old right now. But here's the thing. They're growing, aren't they? They're maturing. They're learning. What if someone was 50 years old and he's just like acting like a baby in his actions? That would be tragic. That is not good. And yet when it comes to people in the church, many have remained spiritual infants or babies. They haven't grown up. Is it the church's fault? Well, to some degree, because they're not feeding their sheep, the people in their congregation, the Word of God, to build them up. But you are responsible also to grow in the Lord, to mature in the faith. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be applying those things to your life. The idea is grow up. Grow up in the Lord. You know, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, these are interesting verses. Isaiah said, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now, how important that is. God is indicting His people for turning away from the truths of God and really getting their truth from occult practices, experiences that are not found in the Word of God. And the reason being is they lack the spiritual discernment in between judging good and evil, truth and lies. They've moved away from the Word of God. Why are so many Christians confused today on what to believe? Why do so many Christians are for abortion? Why are so many Christians for homosexuality? Because they haven't grown up. God's Word is really clear on this. I was reading one Lutheran newsletter years ago, and they were arguing, saying the word homosexuality isn't in the Bible, and so it's made up after the fact. So God accepts homosexuality. Well, I don't know. I mean, look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. It doesn't say homosexuality, but it says God gave them over to these debased things, men lying with men and women with women, which is unnatural. So you don't have to call it homosexuality. It's the same thing. They haven't grown up, or they're ignoring what God's Word has to say. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote this. He said, "There are poisons that look like crystal spring water. A glass of such poison placed next to a glass of clear water will fool the eye. The two look exactly alike, but one has death in it, the other life. You have to discover by other means than drinking the true nature of the two liquids. In the same way, there are many things in life that are deadly, but have the seeming appearance of goodness. This is why when you must make a choice about some pleasure, amusement, or action, you must not come to your decision on the basis of appearance." You hear people say, well, let's just see how this all plays out to see if this is of God or not. Let's just wait and see. Well, if it's contrary to God's Word, why do you wait? It's not of God. God doesn't go against His Word. Well, in several weeks here, when we start looking at, in our Foundation of Faith series, the Bible, we're going to look at an issue that God says, where in the Psalm says, "I hold my Word above my name." So everything that God is, He's saying, okay, I'm holding my Word above who I am, my whole being. So if my Word is not true, if you can't believe this, then don't believe anything about me. My whole character is a shambles. But it's not, because God's Word is true. You see, don't go by appearance, don't go by feelings, don't go anything but by the Word of God and the Spirit of God speaking to you about the issue so you can know if it's good or bad. It's as simple as that. We make it so complicated because I think we try to be so politically correct today. And here's the difference between those that are politically correct and Christians. We do not hate the homosexual. We love the homosexual. We hate the sin. We don't hate the alcoholic. We hate the alcohol that is destroying his life. Those that are politically correct hate Christians. They don't like us. Do you see the difference? We're to be tolerant of everything they say, but they can't be tolerant of us. See, there's a huge difference. And that's what Jesus says. They will know you if you have love for one another, if you love the brethren. Love, that agape love, should flow from our lives. You know, when they put those bizarre Christians on TV that are against abortion, and they are the most bizarre people and they're filled with hatred, understand that those news reporters are doing that for a reason. They don't pick someone who's going to speak articulate against abortion and what it's about. They're going to pick some insane person. You doubt that? My brother-in-law was in Oklahoma, wanted to be a news photographer. And in one of his classes, he had to go and follow a newsman around. And they did this abortion rally. And they picked this person who was for abortion. It was the best speaker. They were just so articulate. Everything was just so nice. And the guy goes, okay, now watch this. And they picked this crazy person who was just speaking off the wall. And that's the Christian that they picked. You see? We are to make a difference by our love and standing up for truth. Why hide our light under a bushel? Oh, I don't want to offend anyone. You're going to offend people. But do it in love. You know, don't get persecuted for obnoxious sake. Okay, there are some Christians who are just obnoxious, and that's why they're persecuted. And they're like, I'm being persecuted. No, you're just obnoxious, and that's why people are coming against you. Do it in love. Yes, people aren't going to always like what you say. Look what they did with Jesus and how much better He is. If our Master was abused like that, we as His servants, aren't people going to come against us? The darkness hates the light. But don't stop shining, because you don't know who you're going to touch. Now, I want to look at three different groups of people, the deniers, the distorters, and the deceivers, because they're all out there today. Some of these kind of overlap a little, but Hear me out. First, the deniers. These people, these teachers, are really kind of the easiest to spot. They flat out deny the faith, they reject Christ, and they reject Christianity. And yet, some Christians don't even see that. I don't get it, but they don't. And these are like Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, the New Age, Eastern mysticism, mind science cults, the occult, such as Satanists and so on. And I realize there are Christians today that say, oh, Islam, they worship the same God as we do. I don't know what planet they're on, but it's not true. It's not true. And they're, to me, the easiest. And yet, again, when you look at the church today, they are embracing these deniers of the faith. They are embracing their teaching and even incorporated into the Christian faith. Christ the Rock Church, Willow Creek in Illinois, Chrysalum, where they had on a Sunday morning, they were reading from the Quran. My thing is, read from the Bible. Why are you reading from a pagan book that is sending people to hell instead of God's Word that is living and powerful and able to transform lives? You see, from my perspective, if I was sitting at Willow Creek, I would be going nuts. I couldn't imagine people sitting in there listening to that. They're not using the discernment that God has given them. These deniers of the faith, and they are deniers of the faith. Islam is not of God, sorry. Then the distorters. These are a little harder to spot, but again, bring it into the light of God's Word. It's not that difficult. This group teaches heresy, and a lot of times has some truth in there. They can claim to be Christians. They may even use Christian jargon. And yet their definition of those phrases or words are completely different than ours. You know, groups like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, the Unification Church of Reverend Sun Myung Moon, Herbert W. Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, although, you know, I'm not sure where they're at today, but some of the leaders seem to be getting back on track, but we'll see. And even the Catholic Church. When you examine what the distorters of the truth teach, it's easy to expose them as false. You know, and I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them, just for an example. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. Oh, how could you say that? Because their Jesus didn't pay in full the penalty for their sins. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. They have to work their way into heaven. They have to go to purgatory to atone for their sins. That's not my Jesus. The Mormon Church. Is their Jesus our Jesus? A lot of Christians following Glenn Beck. No. My Jesus is not the half-brother of Lucifer. I'm sorry. Do you see? Well, how do you know that, Job? Not because I'm so smart. God's Word tells me that. You didn't have to laugh when I said I'm not so smart. You see, God's Word tells us what is right and what is wrong. You know, it's amazing. We've got the Word of God in our hands today. So many. On our iPhones, on our computers. We got them everywhere. And yet, the discernment isn't being used. You think about the men that sacrificed their lives to get the Bible into English so the common people could read it. And what do? We don't read it. We don't use what God has said. We don't believe it. And you know what? When someone says something that contradicts what God has said, guess who's right? God is right. I mean, come on. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:5 said, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself from. You see, don't listen to them. Withdraw yourself from them. Do you know that all these false teachers, their ministries would close if people wouldn't follow them? But we're not using the discernment that God has given to us. Well, people say that we are to be rich, you know? Kind of the deceivers. They use all kinds of deception, and they mix a lot of truth with it. And they're subtle in their error. Years ago, I heard one guy, he was saying, yeah, God teaches astral projection in His Word. And I don't know if it was 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but he just threw it out there. And I didn't see one person in the audience open their Bible to see if that was true or not. Astral projection. Cult. What are you talking about, astral projection? And they look like Christians, but again, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, we've got the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrines, but never denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Have you ever heard them teach that? It's always about riches and gaining more and tithing here and seed of faith offering here and this and that. But what about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following after Jesus? I mean, how much do you need in this life? And can you take it with you into the next life? Have you ever seen a U-Haul truck following a Hertz? No, you haven't, because you can't take it with you. I do realize, I think it was in Chicago, some lady was buried in her white Cadillac, but you know what? There's no gas in heaven, so what's she going to do? I don't think she was there. They bring New Age and Eastern mysticism into the church, claiming that the early church fathers practiced it. Well, I don't care if the early church or the desert fathers or whatever they want to call them practiced it. If it's not true, then it's not of God. If it's not found in the Word of God, it doesn't matter who practiced it. Right? Again, some teach in the church today that godliness is a path to gain riches. One faith teacher said, not only is worrying a sin, but being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity. Again, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see, these teachers are in error. They're leading people astray, and the Word of God exposes them. Another so-called prophet of God said that God is going to renovate the entire understanding of what Christianity is in the nations of the earth. In 20 years, there will be a totally different understanding of Christianity as we know it. Really? We've got to change what Christianity is? I thought it means a follower of Jesus. So now we're changing that? To what? Paul said in Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul repeated it twice because he knew we wouldn't get it. If there's another gospel, it's not of God, don't believe it. In the August 1994 issue of Charisma magazine, Rodney Howard Brown was quoted as saying, "One night I was preaching on hell, and laughter hit the whole place. The more I told people what hell was like, the more they laughed." Really? You're laughing at hell? You're laughing that people are going to hell? On another occasion, he said, "I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening because people are too afraid to manifest anything. And if a devil manifests, don't worry about that either. Rejoice because at least something is happening." Why people follow these guys? I mean, don't they listen to what these guys are saying? Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I will. Go ahead. Why not? I've already crossed the line, so. Listen to what one very influential pastor had to say, Rick Warren, and see if this is of God or not. See if you can discern if this is of God or not. He said, "In the past 20 years, spiritual seekers have changed a lot. In the first place, there are a whole lot more of them. There are seekers everywhere. I never seen more people so hungry to discover and develop the spiritual dimension of their lives." Now listen, that is why there is such a big interest in Eastern thought, New Age practices, mysticism, and the transcendent. Is that of God? Is that where we should be going? I mean, the hair on the back of your neck should be standing up when someone says something like that. He further explains the emerging church, what it must do to emerge. "Today's seekers are hungry for symbols and metaphors and experiences and stories that reveal the greatness of God. Because seekers are constantly changing, we must be sensitive to them like Jesus was. We must be willing to meet them on their own turf and speak to them in ways they understand." And it sounds good on the surface. But here's the thing. Let me ask you this. You mean we can't understand God anymore from His Word? Do you see, is God's Word so difficult for us to figure out that now it's just stories and we have to go to New Age practices and Eastern mysticism? We have to use symbols and metaphors and experiences and stories to speak of God because we just don't get God's Word? Child can understand God's Word, right? How stupid are we then? Right? Have we been dumbed down so much that we can't understand what God's Word says? I understand there are some difficult things in here. I have no problem with that. But the basic foundational truths we can't get anymore? I mean, we've been going through the Old Testament on Thursday evenings. Talk about the spiritual lessons we've been learning through that. I get blown away by what God is showing me through it. And you see how dangerous this is when these are just stories now? That we have to use metaphors? This really didn't happen, but this is what it means. Really? And where do you draw the line on that then? Let me share this with you from a book called The Stormy Search for Self by New Age authors Christina and Stanislav Grof. And they describe this strange behavior, how it can be triggered by an advanced spiritual leader or guru. Now, just listen carefully. This is a New Age book, okay? You think this is something you read in a Christian bookstore, or not a Christian book, but it's in there. They said this, individuals involved in the process might find it difficult to control their behavior during powerful rushes of Kundalini energy. That's that serpent force, okay? People often emit various involuntary sounds and their bodies move in strange and unexpected patterns. Among the most common manifestations are unmotivated and unnatural laughter or crying, talking in tongues and imitating a variety of animal sounds and movements. That's the New Age that has been brought into the church today. And we'll talk about the gift of tongues, because I believe it is today. Well, it says here that this is a manifestation of something in the New Age. Well, there are counterfeits, because tongues is spoken in the Bible. But roaring like a lion and barking like a dog and laughing uncontrollably is not found in the Scriptures. It is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Being drunk in the Spirit is not found in here. Being glued to the floor is not found in here. You see? Bring everything in light of God's Word. Is there counterfeits that the enemy uses? Absolutely. In the Hindu world or faith, many well-known practitioners of the Shaktipat, I believe is how you say it, have sat with large crowds of their devotees, waved their hands, and people have collapsed in ecstatic laughter. When Rajneesh, the deceased cult leader of Oregon, touched his followers, they convulsed in laughter, shook uncontrollably, and passed out. The recipients said they all felt such intense peace and joy. That is what's going on in some churches today. And we are not discerning. Several years ago, ABC News aired a primetime television special hosted by Peter Jennings, and it was titled In the Name of God. And this unsaved host at that time said to his audience and regarding churches who are seeking, and this is a quote, to attract sellout crowds and they are in danger of selling out the gospel, unquote. Here's a guy who's not even saved and he has discernment. Wow. He sees what's going on in the church, the seeker-friendly, the laughing in the spirit, the emerging church, all these things. And he talks about compromising the essence of Christianity. Wake up. We need to wake up. Why can't the church see this? More than a century ago, Abraham Kuyper wrote these words, and listen to what he said. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling and peace has become sin, you must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. In other words, he's saying it's not time to sit back and allow these false teachings to come into the church by the deniers, the distorters, the deceivers. It's time to expose the lies in love and expose them at any cost. It doesn't matter what people may think. If what is being taught is contrary to God's word, it's false. And to ignore it or accept it is wrong. You know, learned discernment is so important in the church today. But we don't gain this to gain head knowledge, you know, just to puff ourselves up. But we take these things, we apply them to our lives, we grow in the Lord, we learn what is good and what is evil, and we hold on to that as which is good, and we stand against that which is evil. And the church is lacking this simple thing today of discernment. In fact, Jesus said some very eerie words in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And think about that, because really, during the tribulation period, are there going to be people that get saved? Yes, there are. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. But is Jesus speaking of the rapture of the church here? When he comes back to take the church home, will he really find true faith? I mean, how far are we moving away? The churches today have moved to New Age Eastern mysticism practices. And they are threatening their parishioners that if they don't get on board with this, they can just go. They can leave the church. And I'll tell you what. People that have been in churches for 30, 40 years, people who have had families begin churches maybe 70, 100 years ago, these churches are now moving in this occultic direction. And they're trying to stand against this, and their leaders are saying, you don't like it, take a hike. That is tragic. And it shouldn't be just one person standing up, or two people, or three people. It should be the entire church saying, hey, this is wrong, and if you're going to continue down this path, we're out of here. It's as simple as that. I know you guys. If I ever went down a wrong path, man, you'd be up in a second telling me that's wrong. That's good. That's what's needed. And that's learned discernment that is so important in our Christian life. Well, the gift of discerning of spirits is, again, a supernatural gift that God gives to us. To see right into the heart of the matter. to judge whether a teaching or a person is of God or not. It's a nonverbal revelation that the Holy Spirit gives to us, bearing witness with our spirit that this person is not of God, or the teaching is in error, their motives are wrong, there's pride or bitterness in the heart. Not to place them in a ministry either at this time or at all. It's not the word of knowledge, but it's something that God gives you. This supernatural ability to discern where this person is coming from. And that's what makes it different than the gift of learned discernment. Because learned discernment, we are taking what they've said or are doing and comparing them to the Word of God. Here, the Holy Spirit gives us a supernatural ability to understand not only what they're saying or doing, but even sometimes the motives of their heart, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Listen to what Paul says here. It says, the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, before I show you what this gift is about, let me show you what it's not. One person wrote this. What is the gift of discerning of spirits? Now listen carefully what they said. Discerning of spirits is the God-given ability to detect the presence of and the identity of spirits. It gives supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. It's not just the discerning of devils or evil spirits, but discerning of both good and evil spirits. Many times when I'm ministering, the Lord will speak to me and give me the name or names of demonic spirits that are operating within an individual's life. He doesn't do this to embarrass the person, but He reveals specific things so that the individual can be set free from the control or power of those spirits. It's not God's will that His people live in spiritual bondage when He has made a way of escape. That's not what this gift is all about. It's not to identify demons or to give them names. You know, like I have the demon of shortness. Hey, don't laugh. Some of you have got the demon of baldness, okay? So don't laugh. But that's kind of the bizarre things that are going on. That's not what this is. First of all, Christians cannot be possessed by demons. Oh, how could you say that? Because who's living in you? Who is on the throne of your heart? Is Jesus not ruling and reigning in your life? Do you think He's going to let a demon sit with Him? Now, if you're not saved, of course you can be possessed. We as Christians can be oppressed by demonic activity, but we cannot be possessed. And so this isn't of God. Well, what then is this gift? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. First, in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus shared with the people that He was the light of the world, that He's God. And in John 8:30, it says, and as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Think, oh man, isn't that unbelievable? Look at all those people that came to Jesus that are with Him now. They got saved from a human perspective. Why doubt something like that? Well, Jesus is going to press these guys because He saw their heart. And I think He was exercising the gift of discernment. And as much as they said they believed, their hearts were far from God. Because as Jesus questioned them, they became defensive. Saying Jesus was an illegitimate child, having a demon in Him. They even picked up stones to stone Him. That's an example, an excellent example of Jesus exercising this gift of the discerning of spirits as He saw into the heart of the matter and He brought it to the surface. But wasn't it better just to leave things be like they were? No, because they didn't come to Jesus. And they needed to see what was going on in their hearts. You don't just ignore it. In John chapter 2, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus knew all men, what was inside of them. In John chapter 2, starting in verse 23, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus knew who were His and who were not. He knew those who were false and who were real. In John 6, verse 64, we're told this, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. So Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray Him. He knew what Judas was going to do. And what's always amazing to me is that He kept extending His love to Judas, even on the night of the Last Supper, sitting him in the seat of honor, giving Judas every opportunity of getting right with God, but he didn't. And you know, how does that play out today? Well, a lot of people say they follow the Lord. They're doing the work of the Lord. And yet they don't know him. They're not one of his. Think about the parable of the wheat and the tares. I mean, the tares look just like the wheat until the time of harvest. And that's why Jesus says, just leave it alone. When the angels come, they'll be able to deal with this. Because there are some wheat that look like tares, and there are some tares that look like wheat. Don't pull up the wrong ones. Just wait. And you know how it is sometimes. You're speaking with someone about the Lord, and you just know in your heart that something's not right. It may not come to pass where they're at that moment, but I guarantee you, if God has spoken something to you about this person, eventually it will be revealed where they stand, if they're of God or not. You just need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is showing you. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria, and man, revival breaks out. People are getting saved. And in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, we're told this, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who has previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with all his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So when you read that, you think Simon's saved, right? He believed. Philip baptized the guy. Well, yeah, it was all on the surface. And, I wonder if any of us were down there and say, well, you know, I'm not sure about this Simon guy. I don't think he's saved. Oh, don't be so judgmental. Don't be so harsh. But here, the gift of discerning of spirits is going to be exercised. How do I know that? Well, and again, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 18, look at what happens. As Peter comes down here, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So he said, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity.'" Peter has this gift of the discerning of spirits. He sees this guy as not a believer. He says, look, your heart is not right with God. Get right with God. You're filled with bitterness. You're still filled with sin. How could Peter know that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He showed Peter that something wasn't right in Simon's heart, but Philip didn't see that. You see how that gift was given to Peter? Well, Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, we meet a person who's called Bar-Jesus, or the son of Jesus. And please understand, the problem with that is it's a name only. He's not a believer. And starting in verse 9 of Acts chapter 13, we read this. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when they saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now, Paul didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, I guess. I mean, that's pretty harsh. But again, the Holy Spirit gave Paul this spiritual discernment, and he saw right to the heart of the matter and nailed this guy. And it not only nailed this guy, but those around him now believed. Now, we have to be careful that we don't allow jealousy or criticism or suspicion or hate to be called discernment. That is not the spiritual gift of discernment. Feelings are subjective, and we need to be careful, make sure that what we are saying is from God, that our hearts are right, that we're walking in the Spirit and not the flesh, and it's important. Because the flesh does get in the way at times. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, you need to stand up for the truth. You need to speak it forth. And the only way that church is going to remain pure is by using learned discernment and the supernatural gifts of discernment. Now, as I begin to wrap this study up, let me just share with you just two scriptures in regards to this gift and that we really need to exercise it today. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. In one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, listen to what he said. This is to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:2. He said, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." You see, I believe they use the gift to learn discernment here, and they may even use the gift of discernment to expose those who said they were apostles and were not, found them to be liars. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, again in one of the seven letters found in the book of Revelation that Jesus wrote, this time to the church in Thyatira, they were slack in practicing this gift and using the learned discernment that they should have had. Revelation 2:20, we're told this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Jesus is reprimanding, rebuking this church. Why? Because they're not using the learned discernment that God had given them. And probably for not using the gift of discernment to expose the lies that were coming into the church. You see, this gift, as well as learned discernment that God has given to us, needs to be exercised today in the church. This gift of the discerning of spirits is needed to test the spirits, the teachings, to see if they are of God or not, or truly just doctrines of demons, to make sure what's spoken, what is taught, what people are doing is consistent in accordance with the Word of God. You know, Jeremiah, I know I said two scriptures, this is three, sorry. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed to the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end?" Isn't this what's happening in the church today? People speaking for God, but speaking falsely. And the people love it. Why are so many false prophets and false teachers around? Because people don't want to hear the truth. They want to have their ears tickled. They love to hear positive things today, just like back in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was preaching a coming judgment. The Babylonians are coming. Just surrender to them. Don't try and fight because you're being judged because of your idolatry. You're going into captivity. False prophets said, "No, no, everything is fine. Don't worry about it." I wonder what the people thought when they were being carried away captive to Babylon. Those false prophets were nothing. But Jeremiah was right because he was speaking forth the words of God. These messages, these teachings, these false prophets are giving are empty. And so is the false message of health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. The messages of the seeker-friendly and purpose-driven churches, it's empty. The emerging church and whatever else comes down the pike is false doctrine, false teachings that are destroying the church. We need to be wise and use the discernment that God has given to us and also the supernatural gift of the discerning of spirits. I can't believe how many pastors I've talked to that say, "There's nothing wrong in the church today. Everything is fine. You're just so critical." I'm thinking, man, why can't you see this? Because you're not using the discernment that God has given you. We need to use it, guys. It's needed in our lives. It's needed in the church today, the gift of discerning of spirits. Thank God that He's given it to us. But we have to use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You're a God who gives us these supernatural gifts, not so we can parade them around for our glory, for what we have, but Lord, to minister to the body of Christ, to build the body of Christ up and to give glory to You. That's truly what this is all about. And Lord, help us with this learned discernment, something so simple, so basic, and yet so many Christians don't use it today. Help us, Lord. And Lord, the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits, we just pray, Lord. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be open to the things that Your Spirit has for us for the betterment of the body of Christ. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.